Colossians chapter 1. I want you to know, man, I love our church. I mean, I just love our church. I'd rather be here than anywhere in the world. I really would. I really, really would. I love you guys and think the world of you. Now let me get after you. I'm kidding. All right. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Of course, we're picking up in a sentence, but it's sufficient for itself. Excuse me. For the Bible says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Here's the point. All things were created by him and for him. All things were created by him and for him. Now, some things in life are very, very important for us to do. That's one category. They're very, very important for us to do. Some things in life are fairly important for us to do. And some things are not really that important at all for us to do. Then, lastly, I'd say some things are better off if we don't do them at all. Better than not doing it at all. Much of my life, through the last 36 years plus here, has been reprioritizing my life. And I find my life is pretty much like everybody else, and that means you, is a very fluid thing. It's always moving. And I find that I have to regularly, not constantly, because that's all you're doing then. You don't want to be just constantly doing this and never getting anything done. But I find myself often having to need to reprioritize my life. There are some weeks that this activity seems to need to take place more than once to reprioritize my life. I start the week basically like a military. You know, you start with a plan and then the first shot is fired. And you have your week all laid out and what you need to get accomplished that week. And the list will never, ever get entirely done. My kiddos, Kelsey, by the way, pray for her. She's going to be starting her new career as a school teacher. And her first day is what? It was Friday. And she's in for a nickel, in for a dime. She's in, and she's excited about it, a little bit nervous. You just pray for her she doesn't kill those kids. She's like her daddy, you know, that way. But there's never enough time, and they'll say, "Daddy, are you done?" Well, this daddy's never done. Now, there may be jobs that you can be done, and praise God if you have one. I just don't have one of those jobs. But there's never a day that it's all done. There's always going to be things left over. And there's never enough hours in the day. Never enough hours. My life, like many of yours, are filled with things that need to be done. And I have to make up my mind which is more important, or most important, or somewhat important. They have to be moved around. Anybody like that? They just have to constantly be moved around. Maybe to get to it at a later day. Manana never comes, so maybe we'll get to it, and maybe we won't. I'll get to it when I can, right? Get to it when you can. Anyway, I want you to know the reprioritizing of our lives is a normal operation. And it should be normal for anybody in any vocation. It doesn't really matter because life is like that, and we have to make our decisions what is more important. If you're raising children, all of a sudden one of the kids falls, and they bust their nose and they're going to need stitches, that's got to be prioritized, right? You got to take the kid and get him off down to the ER, or you can buy you one of these new clips and you just grab it like that and just squeeze it together and just go on about your business. I kind of want to look into those things. Or the new Band-Aids, you know, you pull two strings and it just brings it right together. I'm all for self-diagnosis and things like that, you know. I mean, I know more than the doctors know, you know. Well, they're always asking you, are you done? Well, you're never done. So some things you have planned for Monday, and next thing you know, they got to be pushed to Friday. And the next thing you know, what you were planning to do on Thursday, all of a sudden something else happened. Now that's got to be pushed up to Tuesday morning and get that done. That's the way my life goes. Can y'all relate to that? Okay. I didn't think that you were that abnormal. Now, I'm going to assume that each person here has a priority list or some sort of a list. It may not be something that's written down. I used to write a lot more down than I do today. It depends on the week if I write it down or not. If I'm going out and I can't just readily get back to it and take care of that for something I forgot, I'll use a list on those things more often than not because I want to make sure I don't miss something. If I'm going to travel 2 hours away or just whatever, I don't want to get out there and then find I don't have what I need. And so I'll use a list. So I use a combination of list and non-list. But the list is here. Okay? The list is here. And you're probably like that as well. And so you put your schedule together and you're trying to manage this thing, and it's always in flux. And it causes a lot of perplexity from time to time. And sometimes you feel, the other day I was telling somebody, I feel like a failure because sometimes I can't fix what I find people are going through. I can't fix it. And I'm a fixer. I like to fix things. I like the satisfaction of fixing things. But there's some problems. Some people don't want you to fix their problems, and you can't fix their problems, and you have to be okay with that. Now, I'm going to assume that everybody here has the same amount of time in the day that I do. Now, you may be like my wife and she who sleeps a lot. you know, she needs lots of sleep. Now, I need more sleep these days. Sometimes I get it, sometimes I don't. But you might need more sleep, but basically most of us have somewhere around 16 hours a day to get whatever accomplished we're going to get done. Fair enough? Okay. Further, I'm going to assume that every person here is a born-again child of God, and you want your life to matter for God. Now, that means if it matters for God, it's going to matter on earth too. We want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know about you, but I assume that vast majority of you want your lives to matter. I want my life to matter. I don't want to, you know, have my little life pulled out of this earth and out of the little pond and there be no ripple effect. Though he's dead, yet he speaketh. I want my life to continue on. And I was thinking about Josiah, you know, this afternoon and all the many others that we've helped train. And maybe one day, you know, I was thinking about retirement. I was talking to Melissa about it yesterday. She's mad at me about it. Pray for her. But I thought maybe we could do a little traveling. Wouldn't it be nice if I could travel and just go visit those guys? You know, maybe stay with this one a little while. Not stay with them, but stay near them. You know, not camp out in their home. I don't mean to, you know. But just go be a blessing there to them. And you know, that'd be pretty neat. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? Man, that'd be a blessing. We want our lives to matter for God. And I don't want to live a life that's anything but that. I want it to matter. I want it to matter for keeps. I mean, I want it to matter for heaven. I want heaven to have an effect. So I'd ask you the question, do you want your life to matter to God? To do so, we have to be less interested in living a selfless life, a glorifying self, to pamper self. There's a lot of pampering for self. And we have to do a little bit more prioritizing if we want our lives to really matter for God. Now, to do so, I find myself in that outline that I've shared so many times, analyzing, organizing, and finalizing in my life again and again and again. It's not something you do once and you're done, not one and done, as they say. Now, I have to ask the question, where are my four T's going? Now, when you're raising kids, you've got money in your wallet and you turn around in a couple days and you have none. And you say, where's all my money gone? And then you go to church and you're trying to give an offering, you know, just be an example to the flock. And you look in your wallet and you have to borrow money from Greg Woodcock. You know, you have none. I had money, I promise you. I did have a staff member one time that I tell you, I took him out to eat 20 times and he never paid. He never had money. I think I had a crook on my hands, to be honest about it. But when he didn't had money, he didn't have a wallet. So he never had money. I don't know what that had to do with anything here, but I'll just throw that in anyway. But I have to ask myself these questions about the four T's. Where are they going? My money just seems to go. It goes out the door. You break a 20, it's gone. It seems like it's gone. You break a 20 and it's gone. I mean, it just seems like a mystery. You break a $20 bill, it's gone. Don't break your $20 bill. No. Can you, Daddy, can I have? No. I've only got a 20 left. No, you can't have it. No. Well, Daddy, I'm going to starve to death. I'll see you in heaven. You know, you can't break the $20 bill. Don't want to do that. Where are your four T's going? I'm talking about your time, your talents, your tongue, and your treasures. Where is that going? Because it seems to just fly away. Just fly away. Will I cast good after that which is bad, or that which is vain, which is empty, which is the study of Solomon? Will I cast good after that which is better, not the best, but or can I cast that which is good towards the very best? Well, quality is pretty important in life. Not just quantity, but quality. If you were to be a manager, let's say, of three large apple tree orchards, not the owner, but manager, trustee, steward, as the scripture would say, and one of these orchards was an absolute delight. The trees were very healthy, and every tree produced bushels and delicious, healthy apples and peaches. If you want peaches, peaches are in season. We're about to get into our peaches. You know, we like from Colorado. And I'm going to get two boxes this year. Dory may be thinking he's lost his mind, but I'm going to be peachy. I'll tell you that. But that's one. The second orchard is okay, but there's some problems with the orchard. The apples are, they're not quite so good, not so sweet. Trees are kind of shriveled up and not very healthy. Out of all the trees in the orchard, the hands could only gather a few bushels of these inferior apples. Now, the last orchard has some apples, but it has more poison ivy than it does apples. And if you send your hands in that orchard to gather up the apples, they're going to spend more time down at the ER getting treated for poison ivy than they are, you know, bringing home bushels of apples. Let's say you have a limited amount of time, say 1 week, and the time runs out, the harvesting is all over. No matter what, the owner of the orchard, he comes to you and he says, placing you in charge of all the workers. Now let's say that you have 30 hired workers. You with me? Three orchards, different qualities, 30 hired hands that are working for you. If you're a good manager, where are you going to put your men? Where are you going to put your 30 men? Would you split it all up, just put 10, 10, 10 in every one of those orchards, or would you make up your mind to do something different? Would you put 15 of those men in the orchard that's going to produce the poison ivy more than apples, 10 in the other, and then 5 in the orchard that has all the healthy apples? Because the Bible doesn't not only teach investments, but also wise investments of how we go about managing and investing these T's, time, talents, tongues, and treasures. Matthew 7:6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Proverbs 9:7-9. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, but he that rebuketh the wise getteth himself a blot. Rebuke the wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. So let's make our 30 workers that we manage equal to our four T's. How are we going to manage and prioritize our four T's? Our time, talents, tongues, and our treasures. How are we going to do that? Are they going into things and into people in a way that would maximize our purpose on earth that we're talking about this morning? Are we going to be poor investors in our four T's, and people would see a less return that would be desirable for all eternity? It's a good question. If we live in light of eternity instead of living in light of the present, it should change our priorities of living. In other words, laying up in store instead of down here where moth and rust doth corrupt. Now, I wish we could say that we set it all in order and it stays there, but it's sort of like a living sacrifice. We get up on the altar, providing ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. You with me? But the problem with living sacrifices is we keep getting that down off the altar. It gets kind of hot up there and we find ourselves, well, I don't know how I got down. I'm just not up there anymore. And so we have to reprioritize our lives again and again and again. And it's not a person here that stays on the altar. There's not a person here tonight, there's not a person walking this planet that stays where they're supposed to be all the time. There's just not one. We are fallen people, and the Lord knows that we are dust. We're fallen people. What I'm asking you to do tonight is to take a fresh and new look of where we're spending our laborers, where we are investing our four T's. And I'm not going to get into the low T thing. I'm going to leave that all alone. I'm not even going to mention that. Now, verse 16 of Colossians 1 again. The Bible says, all things were created by Him and for Him, right? All things are created by Him and for Him. Now take your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 16. Now before we get there, let me give you Paul's admonition in the form of a question. When he said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Somebody says, I'm my own man, I do what I want. Well, I understand you are your own man in a sense. But if you are a Christian, you're not your own man. You've been purchased. You've been purchased with the blood of Christ. For ye are bought with a price, therefore, because you are bought by Christ, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So that's the admonition. In Luke 16, beginning verse 1, he said also unto his disciples, there is a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused of him that had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, that for thou mayest be no longer steward, manager of the house. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? I'm in big trouble here, for my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. For he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou the Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 50. Then had said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Good question. But if ye not been faithful in that which is another man's, in this case for the Christian, the Lord's, who shall give to you that which is your own? Very good question again. No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, the counting God for money, property. And the Lord, the Pharisees also, who are covetous, heard all these things. Now it was really directed toward them, the covetous and pride problem. And they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. That's their pride. Mentioned the covetousness in verse 14. But God knoweth your hearts. There's the crux of the matter. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So they were selfish. They were covetous. They were the target of this lesson here that was spoken by our very Lord. Now, I like my opening comment about the manager or the stewards. The steward had a choice here of what to do and how he's going to carry himself and how he would reprioritize his life on the spot. Because he was about, well, let's just say it this way. He's about to get sacked. And he knows it. Now, being sacked in those days was a lot worse than it is to be sacked today. You know, a lot of these guys are professional sackers these days. They live off of being sacked. Okay, all the benefits, social benefits and everything that come from all of that. Now, when the steward was called to account, you see him prioritizing or reprioritizing his life from what it had been to more along the lines of what it should have been. Now, he can't get it all straightened out, but he ought to do the best he can to get it straightened out. And that's what he is rewarded for. Is he's scrambling, and the Lord, the owner, appreciates him scrambling and trying to do something and make something good out of the bad situation. Try to make it at least better than what it was. When we're raising our kids, we want to do better than we got. We want to do better than we got. I want to raise my kids better than my parents raised me, and I want them to raise their kids better than what they got. And I think that's a pretty good deal. If we can just give our kids better than we got, it's a pretty good deal for them. Further, you see the urgency of this person in his activities. that demonstrates the sincerity of a heart or caution of the heart. And he intends to make it right to the best of his ability according to the masters. Now, if we're not investing our own four T's in the right priorities, with the right passions, with prayer today, we need to reprioritize our life in the four T's. Reprioritize the life. And we need to do that on a fairly regular basis. Am I the only one that needs to do that on a fairly regular basis? Or is that pretty common among men? I mean, you know, I said it this way before. If we don't periodically have a revival in our life, we're going down, not going up. I don't mean we're not going to heaven. I'm saying our spiritual lives are in a decline. Because we're not having a periodic spiritual revival, time of renewal in our life to get the four T's where they need to be, or at least get them on the path of where they need to be. If we get it sometimes we can't get it where it needs to be right now, but we at least we can commit to starting the path that will help get it more towards where it needs to go. And that's what's rewarded here in this story. Our Lord said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There's going to be a time, the clock is going to end, and our time on this earth is over. No matter what you're going to do. Somebody says, well, I'm a wealthy man. Good, I'm proud of you, you're going to die. Somebody says, well, I've got a great education. I'm wonderful, I'm grateful for that, I'm grateful for my own, and thankful for your more. But you're still going to die. Every person here, barring the rapture, we're going to die. They're going to have our funeral one day. That's right. They're going to have our funeral. It's appointed unto man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. So what we do with managing and reprioritizing our life is going to be pretty important for the long term. Not for the short term. It's going to be really important for the long term, because we're going to have to live off that investment, or we're going to have our status off that investment for eternity. Not 20 years. Not retirement years, 2 billion years. That's a long time. That's a long time. So the question is, where are we investing our four T's? Let's deal with that just a little bit. Number one, where am I spending my time? Again, we all have the same amount of time, so how we use it is going to be different. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So there's a lot of different reasons or motivations we should have about wanting to redeem the time. So we are to walk. Where do you walk? The path that you choose to walk on. Circumspectly, walking with a careful regard. Miss Dory just walked over to Miss Evelyn's to get some flowers or something, and she cut a little foot. She got a little bitty foot, and she cut that little foot. She didn't step high enough and cut her little foot. Now, it's not bad, so we're not going to have to go to the ER or anything like that. Don't have to stop. You don't have to run to her aid right now. She's going to live. But careful and high regard. Brother Houston, poor soul. Did you see his part of his face today? Well, it was a lot worse last week. The reason he didn't come, he was too embarrassed to come. But he took a fall. Great was the fall of it. And I said, what was it? Was it chest or drawers, you know, table or whatever? And I said, the other day, I told him, I said, I stumbled all over the ground, about fell flat on my face from a little rock. Not an uneven carport, uneven sidewalk, a little rock, and about went right down on my face. And thought I'd pull my back, you know, all just trying to save me from just falling flat on my face. And I looked back and I was thinking, man, that had to be something big. I missed it. And I looked back and what is it? Little bitty rock. And about took me down. And so I want you to know, we have to be careful. We have to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. And today there's so much to do and everything, and everyone is vying and crying for your attention. They all want you to do something for them. They all want your money. They want your time, right? They want everything about you. The question is, who's going to get it? Now, I love everybody, but I don't talk to everybody on the phone anymore. I used to try to be nice. But I'm not so nice to everybody on the phone anymore. And by that, I mean, somebody calls me up, well, are you the owner of... I hang up. If I wanted to sell my house, I'd have a for sale sign in my yard. Quit calling me. Are the spam guys. You know, and not all of them on your phone will say spam. But if it says spam, I just bip, bip on the side. You hit it two times, it all goes away. I don't know where it goes, but it goes somewhere else, and that's all that I care. Just get out of my life, right? I'm not interested. And every once in a while, one will slip through to get through the cracks, you know. And they got me on the phone. I'm like, oh, man, they got me. They got me. And I'm like, well, how am I going to get off? Now, I heard a long time ago, one of the best ways you could ever hang up on somebody is start talking and hang up on yourself. Because people don't naturally think you'd hang up on yourself when you're talking. So if I ever do that with you, just pretend I never told you. That's the secret. Okay? But I'll get them on the phone. You know, they got me. They got me trapped. Now, I can't just, you know, and I don't want to just start talking and do that. I say that, but I don't do it. I'm really more bark than bite. And, but sometimes I will just let them talk. Because they think if they still keep talking, you're sooner or later going to buy whatever they want you to buy. So I just lay them down over here and let them talk. And after a while, I'll pick it up and see if they're still talking, and I'll lay it back down. And then finally, I'll hit the button. What button? The red button. I like the way it makes me feel. You know, I'm in charge of them. You're not going to sell me stuff, you know. So I got you back. You wasted my time. I'm wasting yours. Now, that's not Bible teaching, but I do it nonetheless, you know. Don't look at me like that, because you probably would have thought about it first if you'd have been as smart as me. Now, everybody's trying to get your time, and you got to make up your mind who's going to get it. Who's going to get it? Because a lot of people will waste your time, and a lot of people, they need your time, and you have to make up your mind. Now, when we come to church, this is not a waste of time. We are to not forsake ourselves, assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25. So this isn't the PTA meeting. This is not a parachurch organization. This is the New Testament church, Church of the Living God. Now, we have to lead in the prioritizing in our life, and our families are led, hopefully they're led by daddies and mommies. Husbands and wives are leading their children in the way of the Lord. And how we prioritize our life is going to teach great lessons to our children or not. And if we miss this reprioritizing, you know, repeating therapy or, you know, process that we go through, the kids may not catch the real important ones, you know, because kids don't always pay the same amount of attention. And so you may think, man, this one was really important, and the kids are out there in no man's land. They're not paying attention to you. Then when they are paying attention to you, you really need to now reprioritize your life. They're really paying attention, and you decide, oh, I'll get it later. And you just place the curse on your own children. Now, I wish I could tell you, no big deal, but it's a big deal. You missed it when it was critical. Now, how are we supposed to know when it's critical? We don't. You don't. You don't have a crystal ball. I don't have a crystal ball. So it's imperative that when we feel the Holy Spirit urging us to reprioritize our life, we do it. We do it. We don't hide it from our children. We expose it to our children. Well, I don't like exposing that to my children. That kind of tells my children I'm not perfect. Well, why not just go ahead and admit that in the first place? Honey, we're all sinners. And Jesus loves sinners. And He wants us to come back to Him when we stray. Right? All we like sheep are prone to wander, to leave the God we love. And we say we love Him. Yeah, we do love Him. But we have this tendency. Right? Come on. Just kind of drift away. Now, we do pretty much what we want to do. There are times when we have something pressed upon us, but we still pretty much do what we want to do. Now, let's face it. If we're going to get things straightened out, it's going to have to be us straightening it out. Nobody else is going to do it for you. And some preacher says that when I retire, we're going to become an undertaker. So when I straighten them out, they're going to stay straight. Because I've straightened out a lot of people through their lives, Christian people, you know, lost people, get them saved, get them all straightened out. And they don't seem to stay straight. They've got to learn to reprioritize their own life, because I'm not living with them 24 hours a day. And I'm certainly not the Holy Spirit. So we need to reprioritize. How is that going? Where are you spending your talents? Now, we have some mega talented people in this church. I mean, amazing. Amazing. How are we spending our talents? Well, if you go over to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, I'll begin in verse 4. Now, these are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So every born-again child of God, every born-again indwelled Spirit of God believer has spiritual gifts that have been bestowed upon them by the Lord. And God intended for us all to use those spiritual gifts for His honor and glory and for the edification of the New Testament church and our families. Let's just say, for instance, that somebody has the gift of teaching. Not necessarily teaching the Bible, just the gift of teaching. But the only place they use that gift of teaching is at their jobs. And they're administrators or they're trainers of their teams, and they're sent out all over the place to train and teach people. But they're not teaching the Bible in any way, form, or format in their life. How many of you would admit that's a failure of a right prioritization of the gifts that God has given them? If God has given them the gift of teaching, they ought to be teaching. Now, that doesn't mean they have to have a Sunday school class, but they ought to be teaching. They ought to be instructing others in the way of life, the Word of God. So if a person has been gifted by God with the gift of teaching, but they only use it to serve their company and to make themselves more valuable, wealthier to their company, that talented person needs to reprioritize their life and include first and foremost the service to God in that gift, because it is God who's gifted them in the first place. And if He's gifted you in the first place, then His work should have first place. Prioritizing your life. Number three, I've got to hurry on. Where are you spending your tongue? Well, I have been referred to from time to time as a typical type A personality. But honestly, I think that really misses the mark in my life. I know types come and go. You know, at first it was 2, then 4, then 8, 16. It's probably a gazillion by now. I don't know. I quit pursuing all of that. But I get tired of hearing myself talk. You said, so do I. Well, you know, if you're a preacher, we have a greater condemnation. It'll be many masters, we have greater condemnation. We have a lot of words we're going to have to convey to just teach and instruct. So sometimes my wife is having a full conversation with herself at home after I have talked all day, it seems, at church. And she'll say, are you listening to me? She said, I asked you a question. Huh? What? But it's pretty important how we use our tongue and where we use it, right? Pretty important. Where am I spending my time? Let's talk about our witness for the Lord. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's for every Christian. Now, yes, it's connected to our church. We understand that. But it's for every Christian to do that. The Lord said to His servant, go out to highways and hedges. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. That's for every Christian. Go help fill the house of the Lord. Jude, verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, common salvation is needful for me to write unto you and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That means you need to be able to build a case for doctrine, for truth in God's Word. You need to be able to hold your own, okay? Hold your own with doctrine and truth. And of course, Deuteronomy 6, 7, with the children, thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. So we ought to be witnesses. We also should be warners, to warn people of the dangers to come, or sometimes the less important things to invest in. We ought to be cautioning other people. to edify them. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify, build up another. It's easy to tear people down. It's much more hard and task to build people up. Now, I'm not talking about a superficial, you're the best in the world. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about truly edifying the people towards Christ. That is a hard job. That's a hard job. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? The very words that the Lord gave to comfort others when they go through a loss. There was a lady visiting today, told me she'd be back next Sunday. She lost her husband about 2 years ago, lost her pastor about 3 years ago, and kind of been a little bit in no man's land, hurting, and was here. And that Christian lady, needs to be comforted with these words, right? She suffered loss, and that's not a little loss. Then warning the evildoers, warning others, warning evildoers. He said, a multitude came forth to be baptized of him, ye vipers, generation of vipers. Did he call them snakes? Yes, he did. He called them snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. There's still a hell to be shunned and a heaven to be gained. Number four, and I get to close. Where are we spending our treasures? Now, I have a man online, I've never met him, that left an ugly review years ago. Now, I don't know how many years ago. I don't really pay attention too much to people like this. People dribble and dribble in and dribble out. So, but he said, that church is always talking about money. So if I'm going to get accused of doing that, I'm going to throw something at you, you know. And, you know, the man had a name, and I pretty much know people who come for a visit, and the man had never been here in his life. You know, he's just trying to probably one of our fellow Muslims that hate what I put out about them. Be honest about it. But that's all right. Or the men who want to use ladies' bathrooms. It probably could have been one of those girls. I mean, men. You know, because I pucker a duck, you know. I've made a few enemies along the way. But to me, it's the right kind of enemies. You know a man by his friends, you also know him by his enemies. And I'm not ashamed to stand with the Lord and the Lord's people in righteousness. But where are we spending our treasures? Malachi, a great verse in verse 10 of chapter 3. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Some people just don't believe God. There should not be room enough to receive it. Where we spend our treasures is going to tell you where our prioritizing is. Where our prioritizing is. And if we don't have the Lord and the Lord's work first, that tells everybody, including your children and grandchildren, that God is not the priority of your life. Now, I wish I could put it another way to make you feel better, but I want you to be better more than I want you to feel better. I don't want to blow hot air, you know. You got the rest of the picture. I want you to substantially be a better person. And I want you to have a better heritage in your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And to do that, we've got to learn to reprioritize our lives periodically, including how we go about investing our treasures. And today, we deal still with money. Now, you got some of this new stuff going on. But I don't know. If you want to give that kind of offering, I'll have to ask one of you other techie guys, what do I do with this? I don't have a clue what I would do with that. If you put some bite coin or whatever it is in the plate, I might throw it in the trash. You might better tell me what it is before you put it in there. All right? Because I have no idea what to do with that. And I wouldn't be alone. I wouldn't be alone with that. Now, you put a $100 bill in there. I know what to do with that. I promise you, I know what to do with that. Brother May said years ago, he said, if the baby swallows a nickel, don't call the doctor, call the preacher. Well, I'm not that desperate. You know? Now, if it's a silver dollar, maybe so. Maybe so. I'm kidding. Where are we spending our treasures? For wherever we're doing that, that's where our heart is. That's where our heart is. Years ago, right up here on this side of the church, there at Tremont Avenue Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, Pastor Bill Moffitt, a former Marine, he was the son-in-law of my pastor back home. I was raised one pastor, went to Bible college, and I joined his church. And over there on the right-hand side, says two ways to support missions, with your money and prayers. And I sat right up, let's see, where was it? It's kind of four, but they were sitting like this. All right, I'm over here. Everything was straight, though, you know. So you kind of got crook of your neck at the end of the Sunday, you know, kind of like that. That's why I did this. This layout. So you're looking straight at me, right? And one day I thought, you know, I think I know better than this. I think that's a little bit upside down, you know. It should be with your prayers and your finances. So I went to him after church and said, Brother Moffitt, don't you think maybe that ought to be the other way around? He said, no. And I'm like, well, Brother Moffitt, maybe you didn't hear me. He was former Marine, and he was very coy, you know, very playful. And he would get you without you even knowing he was getting you. And I said, Brother Moffitt, don't you think that sign up there, don't you think maybe it should be that we ought to support missions with prayer and the people are praying for it, they'll give their money. And I said, don't you think it maybe should be the other way? And he gave me the, can you believe the gall of this man? Gave me the same short answer, no. Like, go away, fool, leave me alone. He was telling me something, even in the short answer, he was telling me something. No, get in the scripture, learn something, and then come back and talk. Right, Brother John? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You love your wife, you want to invest in her. Ladies, say amen. Did you notice some of the new dresses around here lately? The men have been in the doghouse and they're trying to get out. I'm not kidding. By the way, we've got some of the best looking men, best looking ladies, carry themselves, dress the best in the whole world right here. Just lovely, lovely. But where do we spend our treasures? Where do we put that? Well, if you're just socking it up for some sock somewhere, well, you're not going to be able to take that with you into heaven. I'm trying to play catch up from a lot of years of not having. And one of the reasons I want to do that is I'd like to be a blessing to some of those guys down the road. So hopefully I'll get a pretty decent return on some of these things. And I ask you to pray for me and pray for it that I would get that. And I'm not going to be so ashamed. I want your prayers. I want God to bless me. I need that blessing so I can take care of Miss Dory. She eats a lot. Not really. But she does have pretty good taste. She loves tacos. That's the most expensive food in town, Brother John, tacos. It's very expensive. But the Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. If we can't be trusted with money, unrighteous mammon, what can we be trusted with? Years ago, you know, I wanted our officers to understand that first fruits are first fruits. And we need to be mindful of its first fruits, not last fruits. If you want to lead, you shouldn't lead from behind. One of the things I said one time, men, why don't you take out your checkbooks this week and why don't you show your children your tithing record? Now, it's a men that were nodding their head, amen, amen. I had others like, I hope he really is not meaning for me to do that. But wouldn't it be great if you did? Especially your boys. Because if you want them, and we're going to talk about more of this Wednesday night, continue that series, The Recipe for a Happy Home. If you want your children to be blessed, you need to teach them how to give. You need to teach them how to give. And the best way you can teach them how to give is model how to give. And let them see it. Let them know about it. It's not to, you know, draw attention like the Pharisees. That's not what the purpose is, to provoke them and their own lives to good works. All of my life coming up, if we got a dollar, and I never hardly ever got a dollar, usually maybe a quarter, a dime, there was always a tithe to be going into the church that week. I don't know if we've dropped the ball on this or not. I hope not. But you know, just giving the children some money so that when the offering plate comes by, they are in the habit of putting something in the offering plate. My parents did that. And I'm up here, so I don't know if Miss Dory was doing that all those years or not. I hope that she was. But I don't know that we ever really talked about it that much. I know we did when the kids were little. But I think maybe if we missed that, I'm sorry to have missed that. Because that is a wonderful example of teaching and instructing your children how to reprioritize their life and to be givers. So I'm over time and you're overtaxed. In more ways than one. But we need to work periodically, would you admit with me, along with me, that we all have occasions, we get jammed up in life. I have been jammed up a lot here of late. And we just need to reprioritize our life. And I don't think that's out of the ordinary. I think it's more ordinary than not. I think if we're not reprioritizing our life, we're out of the ordinary for the Christian. Because if we don't, we're not growing stronger and closer to the Lord. And people get hurt. I know. Believe me, I know. I know a lot about hurt and hurting people. That's kind of my lot, my life, is deal with a lot of hurt in people's lives. And I know there's a lot of hurt. I know there's a lot of disappointment. And I know sometimes I'm the one that's disappointed. I know. You got a role to fulfill, and you can't fulfill it perfectly. So what are you going to do? Quit? No, you try better and try to do better the next time, right? But at the same time, if we're going to do better, we have to have these occasions where we reprioritize our lives. And like I said this morning, if you're still sucking up God's good air, it's not too late for you to do that. I remember Brother Clyde Snow. He was an old man, and he would be the first one to tell you. Old man. And he wanted to know how to put his life in order, and I told him. And he said, well, I wouldn't want to just go to church. It was coming up on Easter, and I invited him to Easter service. I don't want people to just think I was just going to church because it's Easter. I said, what better time to go to church? Well, they got started, and him, Miss Bernice, they didn't look back, man. And I said, you know, just like the servants in the marketplace, the Lord went into the marketplace, go into the highways, go out here, and I'll pay you what is right. And I said, the Lord paid those that went late in, you know, those that went out. He paid them just as much because they were faithful with the remainder of the day. And I said, Brother Clyde, I believe that you could be blessed of God, tremendously blessed of God, if you'll spend the rest of your days in the house of God, serving God with your sweet wife. And they did. They did. I was scared to death to baptize them. They were old, they're feeble. I was scared to death to baptize them, but I did. I baptized them both. We didn't have a folder in the office to fold the bulletins that you see folded today. They would come every week and pick up those papers in a box, drive up to the church and pick up those papers, take those papers home and fold them and have them back at church before the services on Sunday. And that was their investment. Just one, but that was their investment. Something that they could do. And they did. And I want you to know, when we see the snows again, and we will see them, we will see them, I think great will be the Lord's reward for their life. We can't really do a whole lot about what's in the past, but let the dead bury the dead, right? But we can do something about our today, and we can do something about our future. We can do a whole lot about that. And we would be wise to reprioritize our lives when we need it. And I think most of the time, we kind of know when we need it. Yeah, don't we? We kind of know. That kind of knocking on your heart's door. You know it's time. You need to get things straightened out. You're not behaving yourself. You're not doing right. Years ago, we went up to see Mama and Papa up in the coal mines of Virginia. And Mom and Daddy had been fussing a little bit more than normal. And we were up there, and I was up there in Virginia visiting with his mom and dad. And We were sitting there in that green, lime green living room. Strange place. If Papa had a newspaper, he always had newspaper up like that. Daddy was sitting over here, and I'm right here on the couch, staring at those green walls. And Papa all of a sudden said, James, different voice than normal. My daddy, grown man, big man, strong man, said, James, you're not treating Brenda right. Now, my mother's name's Brenda. Boy, I'm all ears now. Papa is getting my daddy. My daddy's a grown man, and I thought he could take him. My daddy could whip my grandpa, no doubt about it. But he said, James, you're not treating Brenda right. And I'm like, ooh. Boy, there's something going on here, Bubba. It's about to go down. Papa's going to beat the snot out of my daddy. That's all he said. On the way home to Florida from Virginia, I said, Daddy, did you hear what Papa said? And he said, I sure did, and so did you. I said, Daddy, you're stronger than Papa. You could whip him. Would you let him whip you? And this is what he said. If my daddy told me to bend over and take it, I'd bend over and take it out of honor of my daddy. What he was saying to my daddy, middle-aged man at that time, I was early teens maybe, is, James, you need to reprioritize your life. And we just need a good strong voice every once in a while to say, it's time. Right? It's time. So let's get on with it. Four T's, how are you doing? Let's stand for prayer.